All right, the mic is now hot. So good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you could join us for our Sunday morning worship and obviously our message here this morning. You braved the snow, kind of. I'm just glad you could join us, that we could gather together as we read during this week's Bible study. Let us not neglect to gather together, but continue to encourage each other to worship God and to continue to do His work among us. So, with that being said, some of you might be wondering, why is there blank screen? Did I totally forget the PowerPoint? No, I did not. I've adapted my method so you can be surprised about the topic matter rather than know it right off the top of your head. Unless you have the bulletin, then you know exactly what it is. But I pose a question to you, and that is this. By show of hands, how many people enjoy being liked? Come on, you don't have to be sheep. Liked, yeah. Who here likes to be liked? Okay, all right, most hands here. I mean, there was one, I wasn't sure if they didn't have their hand raised, but if so, that's very interesting. But for the most part, even the introverts like to be liked. It's a very comfortable feeling in the sense that you know that there are no hard feelings against you, that most people think well of you. So it's a nice position to be in when you're liked. Now, by a show of hands, how many people like to not be liked? All right, what I expected, no hands raised. Yep, just checking. No hands raised. And why is that? Well, you can just look at my picture. It is very uncomfortable to not be liked, especially by people around us. It's very isolating, it's very disheartening, and no one desires to be in that position. And yet, today's passage tells us that those who decide to follow Jesus, those who decide to be His disciples and to be part of His kingdom, living in this world, will eventually find themselves in the position to not be liked. In fact, He takes it even further and says that they will, in fact, be hated. They'll be persecuted. There will be actions taken against you regarding those hard feelings that people might have towards you. And that leads us to our sermon for today, which wraps up what we've been going through for the last several months, maybe almost a year, when it comes to going through the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, which, once we conclude, we'll take a break and we'll return to the Sermon on the Mount. But for the good part of almost a year, we've been going through the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, which talked about the blessings that comes with being part of the kingdom of God. And here, I figured, with Chinese New Year, rather than talk about a horse, I would start the New Year by finishing what we've started a long time ago. And here, the title of the message is called Blessed Are Those Who Are Persecuted. And as I mentioned, it wraps up a long series that we've been going through, talking about the different qualities that are exhibited by the people of the kingdom of God. You have the left section and the right section here that I have highlighted, where the left section describes the people who have a yearning to be part of the kingdom and what it looks like to desire to be part of that kingdom and not be quite there yet. People who are poor in spirit, people who are mourning, people who are meek, leading them to understand that there's an emptiness inside them that seek for something more in life that the world around them can't give, which is a hunger and a thirsting for righteousness. And ultimately, for these people who eventually find this righteousness by coming to faith in Jesus, we see a transformation in their lives. On the right-hand side, where we see people transforming to become merciful, peacemaking, pure in heart people who eventually act in these ways that lead to a response from the world. And here, Jesus says that response will be eventually persecution. So as we look further, we're going to see what Jesus has to say about persecution. And ultimately, though many of you don't like to not be liked, we'll come to realize that it is a reason for joy for us. And if you're not sure why, you'll find out, all right? So So here we go. I'm going to read the passage first. Then I'll explain what we're going to look for in this passage, all right? So the passage comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. And you can follow along as I read. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All right? And in this passage, we're going to look at three particular observations. The first is this. Persecution comes in different ways, shapes, and forms. Secondly, Christians will be persecuted by the world. And thirdly, there's reason to be joyful in the face of persecution. So let me pray first before getting into that first point. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now amongst a snowy day to be warmed by your word, Lord. We recognize that your presence overcomes all obstacles, and as a result, now during this time, while we might be distracted, while we might be coming from different situations in life that might prevent us from fully hearing from you, I pray that you clear all distractions and break down all barriers to allow us to just enjoy your presence and to just take in your word and to see how you hope to speak to us during this time. And I pray that you give me wisdom to be able to share that word clearly and succinctly, and to be able to do so for the glory of the gospel. So we thank you now for this time and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the first observation, which is persecution comes in different ways, shapes, and forms. And when you think of the word persecution, what might come to mind, right? Historically, especially when it comes to the Christian history, people might think of this. Not a blank screen. You might think of this. Christians, especially in ancient Rome, that had to be put in a very tough position to be facing danger. Lions in this picture, but also other forms of danger and persecution in the Roman Empire, which is the first well-known episode of persecution of Christians. But the thing is that persecution is not really a thing of the past. And some of you might be thinking it is because, you know, here in America, we're allowed to practice our religion. And as a result, we're not facing lions in today's day. But believe it or not, if you open up your eyes to the world around us, you'll come to see that there's persecution that's going all around the world when it comes to people who decide to follow Jesus. Here are some examples. I have some pictures here. On the left is a picture from the New York Times talking about how Indian Christians in India are facing persecution, arrests, beatings for converting to Christianity. And ultimately, they are seeking to still remain faithful despite that systemic oppression from the government and society around them. On the right, I have a picture from CNN of the churches that were bombed in Sri Lanka on Easter, just a couple years ago. That in a nation that opposes Christianity, you have people who still desire to be faithful, and yet they have to pay a price for it. In this case, the church being bombed. The last picture is closer to home, in that on the right is a faculty member of my seminary, Gordon Conwell. And on the left is a former alumni who I actually went to seminary with. I don't think we were the same year, but we did cross paths on campus. Her name was Chloe. She was arrested in China for teaching Bible online. You know, she has two kids, and currently they're waiting for the mom to come out of prison. So whether or not you believe that there's persecution to Christians at all, I assure you that is happening around the world. And some of you might be wondering, well, what about here in the U.S.? Is there any type of persecution here in the U.S.? Well, I would say that it's not quite like what we see here, where you got bombings, beatings, arrests. But when it comes to things happening against the church in the U.S., apparently there have been attacks on churches on U.S. soil. A lot of times these ends up being black churches where there were either churches that had shootings or arson take place. But for the most part, while there have been lone acts of aggression against churches in the U.S., there has not been systemic persecution from the government that takes place there. Because in America, we are supposed to be allowed to exercise religion. So if it's not the government that persecutes the church in America, then what do Christians in America have to face, right? If we don't experience arrests and beatings, or bombings on a large scale, then do us in America face anything specific? And that leads me to explain or highlight what Jesus said here. He said that, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." So Jesus is saying that when it comes to persecution, it's not limited to just physical violence. No, it actually can be extended beyond that. Anybody hear of that phrase, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? Anybody heard of that before? All right, I'm glad you're brave enough to raise your hand. Yes. Well, that's a common saying where people are saying that, you know, I could be harmed physically, but you can't hurt me with just your words. But the thing is that, if you notice in recent years, words have become very, very powerful tools, especially when trying to achieve something. Words can be very powerful when it comes to creating a narrative. How many of you have ever heard of that phrase, creating a narrative or spinning a narrative? Anyone? It's basically you creating a story about someone else. You trying to paint a picture of someone else, trying to shape reality. And here Jesus is saying that when you decide to follow me, when you decide to commit your life to the truth in God's word, when you decide to act on behalf of the kingdom of God, there will be stories about you that will be shaped by people that will not be in your favor. And some of you might have heard some of these in the past. Christians are completely anti-science. Christians aren't very smart because they commit their faith to the words from a book that is thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. You might see this a lot, especially on college campuses. When it comes to college campuses, there are debates that go on. I'm not referring to debates involving Charlie Kirk, but I'm talking about debates that go on involving pastors, especially one that I actually do watch, and his name is Stuart Connecto. I wish I put a picture here, but I didn't think of it until this morning. He's a pastor that goes on college campuses to address questions that people might have, whether it be about the Bible, about Christian practice, about what people think of God. And the thing is that if you listen to some of these debates that he has and the questions and the comments that college campus kids make, you come to realize that these young adults, people who are forming their perception of reality in the college setting, they have a specific picture of what Christians, of who Christians are, of what they look like. People who are ignorant, people who are maybe delusional when it comes to their beliefs. And as a result, this pastor has to spend time with people to kind of show them the truth about what Christianity is really about. And he does it in a very, very empathizing way. But the fact of the matter is that when it comes to persecution, it doesn't come through just physical violence, it comes through words, as Jesus highlights here. Painting a picture of Jesus that isn't really true. Because Why do they do that? Because they want others to not necessarily follow the same thing, to follow the same way, to think of the possibility that maybe Jesus is someone worth following. And here, this leads me to the second point. Why does the world want to do this? Why do people not, especially here in America, want others to think about the possibility of following Jesus? Well, that leads us to the second point. Christians will be persecuted by the world. And Jesus kind of gave his disciples a head up that this was going to happen. Right? Here we go. In John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25, Jesus gives his disciples a warning that when it comes to following him, the world is going to have a problem with people doing that. You can follow along as I read. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come out, spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the work no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Jesus is giving his disciples a heads up that if the world hated him, they were going to hate them too if they chose to follow Jesus. And some of you might be wondering, well, why would anyone want to hate Jesus, right? I mean, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of Jesus? I lay this out there. You hear Jesus, what comes to mind? What words come to mind? Huh?
Person.
He is a person, yes. All right.
Love.
Love? All right, good. Person, love, holy. What else do you hear when you hear the name Jesus?
Father, Lord.
Father, Lord. Okay. Yes.
Unique.
Yes. Unique. All right. So as a result, most of these are admirable qualities, whether you're a person, whether you're holy, loving, whether you're caring. If you think about what Jesus did in the Gospels, he performed miracles. He healed, he provided food, he showed care when other people dismissed outsiders. So with a person like this, you might be wondering, why would anyone hate a person like this? Well, because the thing is that when Jesus came to this world, he had a purpose. And his purpose was to deliver a message. And his message is related to the Beatitudes here. He was here to show people a certain way of life. He was here to show people that deep down, whether you realize it or not, there's something that's missing inside you. That deep down, when it comes to people apart from God, these people are poor in spirit. These are people that have sin in their lives that can make them feeling mournful. These are people that have a hunger for something more in life. And when he came to tell this truth, he wanted to give them an opportunity to have that hole inside them filled, to give them a chance at a life that they didn't realize that they knew that they needed. And the thing is that, why do people not want to experience this? Because when someone comes in saying that there's something missing in your life, that just goes to show that that basically tells you that you can't be satisfied with what you have. You can't be satisfied with life as it is. And whoever wants to be told that you can't be satisfied with your life? No one wants to be told that, right? But Jesus came in with that hard truth. He told all types of people this truth. People who were outsiders in society, but also people who were very religious, who were very well-to-do. So he told all types of people about this truth. And because people can't handle the truth, that was a good Few Men reference. For people who can't handle the truth, they hated Jesus for it. And here's the thing. You can't handle the truth, so they hate Jesus for it. But for the people who can handle the truth, the people who can accept that maybe I am poor in spirit, maybe I do need God, maybe I am less than perfect, for people who can accept this, Jesus has given them opportunity to have faith and become something more. Whether it be pure in heart, whether it be merciful, whether it be a peacemaker. Not by their own power, but through faith in Him. You have the opportunity to live life differently. You have the opportunity to do more through Jesus. And if you do, if you try to be merciful in Jesus' name, if you try to be pure in heart in Jesus' name, as if you try to be a peacemaker in Jesus' name, there's a good chance that the world will not like it. But you have to keep in mind that if you find yourself in a position to be hated by the world, you have to make sure that you're being hated by the world for the right reason. And here's why I say that. All right? Jesus specifies that you are blessed. You're blessed if you're persecuted because of righteousness, because of Him. And why do I feel like it's important to say this? It's because this world is full of many people who are Christians that, how do I say, can be misguided, right? There are some people in this world that believe that Christians should act a certain way that may not be completely aligned with who Jesus is, all right? And as a result, they may do something very foolish, like attack people who might be different from them, attack people who have different beliefs. And because they make those attacks against people who are different from them, who have different beliefs, they become objects of hate. Because as we see from Jesus, Jesus doesn't necessarily attack people who are different from Him. No, He shows kindness, He shows compassion, He shows love, He shows mercy. But Christians believe that maybe, some Christians believe that we should actually be attacking people who are different from us. And when you do that, don't expect blessing in that situation if you're being persecuted. Because you are not being persecuted for the right reason. If people are saying that you are hateful, if you are dumb, if you are intolerant as a result of your actions of hate, then, yeah, maybe there's some truth to it. And you can't expect blessing to be available to you in that moment. But if you're doing the right things, as in being merciful, as being pure in heart, as being peacemakers, and a lot of times you might see this more overseas, right? You see a lot of missionaries doing this overseas. If you find yourself being persecuted in those moments where you are mimicking Jesus' example, then yes, you can expect to be blessed. But why? Why can you expect to be blessed? Why should we be joyful or glad that we should be facing persecution? That leads us to the last point. There's reason to be joyful in the face of persecution. If you don't believe me, I'll reiterate what we read before. Here it says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Alright? How many of you enjoy rewards? Anyone in here enjoy rewards? Alright? It's okay. If you're afraid of being not being humbled by raising your hand, it's okay. No one can see. I don't know if they still do this in school. Do they still do this? Anybody remember this?
Oh, yes.
Yeah? Anybody remember this in school?
Yes.
You know, if you're not sure what this is, then I'm sorry, because your name probably didn't end up on the star chart. But the thing is that when I was in school around your age, they had this thing in class where there was a big board on the side of the blackboard, right, with everyone's names in the class that's on it. And every time you did something good or noteworthy, the teacher would put a star next to your name, right? And as good as it is to just get a star next to your name, apparently if you got like 10 stars, that equaled the prize, right? So everyone desired to get their stars on next to their name so they could eventually get the prize. That was the reward you got for doing a good work. And here, Jesus is saying that, look, you should be joyful and glad when you're being persecuted, because ultimately there is a reward in heaven that's associated with that persecution, with that work that you're doing for God. But that begs the question, what is this reward that could possibly be waiting for us in heaven that would be worth facing suffering here in this world? And this is where faith comes into play. Because what you'll come to realize is that a God-centered life on earth leads to a God-centered reward in heaven. A God-centered life on earth leads to a God-centered reward in heaven. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that in this world that we're living in right now, if your life is all about God, if your life is fully dedicated to God and His work and His kingdom here, then the moment you get to heaven, that dedication here will translate in heaven, right? Because the more meaningful God is to you here in this world, how much more meaningful God will be to you once you're there with Him in heaven. And this is the best way I can illustrate this, all right? It was actually inspired by something I heard recently. Anybody here ever been to a concert? Anybody here ever been to a concert? Okay. So as you know, when it comes to concerts, there are different levels of, I don't know how to describe it, relationship or entry to the actual act or band, right? Meaning that you could be on the outskirts, on the like the bleed note, the bloody nose seats, nosebleeds. Yes. Clearly, I don't go to concerts, right? Nosebleed seats. You could be closer, you know, on the ground floor, or perhaps you could be in the VIP section, right? But the thing is that, for example, right, if you happen to be a fan of, let's say, BTS, right, you adore them, you love them, you dedicate all your time, energy, and effort to them in the outside world, how much more meaningful will it be once you're actually in their presence in the concert? Or how much more meaningful will it be when you get to be in the VIP lounge with them? You see what I'm saying? Like, if you're all about BTS, if you're all about the Backstreet Boys, if you're all about whatever, not in their presence, how much more meaningful will it be when you're actually staring them face to face, right? And my point here is that when it comes to God and His reward for you, if in this life, in this world that's still full of sin, that's still imperfect, if you're all about God in this world, you're all about your faith, and it's that meaningful to you, then how much more should that translate once you're in His presence in heaven? How much more rewarding will it be to hear God say, "My good and faithful servant, well done"? And I have some verses here to describe how when it comes to being a believer, when it comes to being a follower of God, how that is our ultimate goal. Psalm 27:4. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." Or Jeremiah 9:23-24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. And finally, in Philippians 3:10-14, it says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In other words, whatever you would stand in long lines for, whatever you would pay $1,000 for to be in the presence of someone, whether it be, like I said, BTS, Backstreet Boys, Taylor Swift, whoever, substitute that name for Jesus. If it makes you feel so good to think about them when you're at home, on your couch, or when you're watching them on TV, how much more is the reward when you're talking to them face to face? Or when you get to, like I said, get to be in their presence. That is the reward. And the more you build your life now in faith, the more you're going to experience that reward in heaven. If that makes sense. And I'll conclude with this. It's been a long journey to this point. It's been a long journey where we've gone through the different Beatitudes. I've tried to help us understand what it's like to be part of the kingdom of God, to be a Christian. We have to understand that when it comes to being a Christian, there are qualities that Jesus says that are in common for all of us, whether it be being poor in spirit, whether it be being those who mourn, meek, those who hunger for thirst and righteousness. Think about your journey up to this point. Have you experienced any of those things? And if you have, and that has led you to come to faith, then great, wonderful. But if you haven't yet experienced any of those things, ask yourselves why that's the case. What is holding you back? But if you have experienced those things, and that has led you to come to faith in Jesus because you realize you do need him, you don't want to live life without him, and that you're going to remain hungry without him giving you what you need, then I ask you this. Jesus shows us the qualities of people who've had a chance to be in relation with him, people who are merciful, people who are pure in spirit, people who are peacemakers, people who are persecuted for righteousness. So if you are someone who has faith, then does the right side, the ones that I just described, does that describe your life right now? If yes, then great. But if not, why is that the case? What is holding you back? And I hope that by the end of this, you come to realize that no matter how imperfect we might be, that Jesus is always there with us, helping us each step of the way. So whichever part here that you might be stuck on, whatever here part you might be stuck on, know that's not a dead end. That ultimately, you can keep moving forward as long as you're willing to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this whole series that has showed us what it's like to be a follower of you, what it's like to commit ourselves to Jesus in faith, what it's like to be part of the kingdom of heaven. It is a process, and each of us are our own journeys. And I pray that despite whatever's going on in this world, that might draw our eyes from you, that you will fix our eyes back on Jesus and show us where we are on this map, on this process, and help us if we want to move forward. If we want to move forward, just show us how, so we can grow closer to you. Because if we grow closer to you here in this world, we will surely experience that reward in heaven. So we thank you, Lord, for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.